book of Daniel this morning in the chapter 1. Daniel in the chapter 1. We'll read together from the verse 1 of the chapter. The word of God says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and give them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Ending our reading there at the verse 21. And so reads the word of the Lord. We come to then the final of our character studies. We began looking, of course, in the life of Job. We looked then in the life of Elijah. And now we come to 4 messages in the life of Daniel. And this is a man with whom many of us will be familiar. We'll know the twists and turns that his life took throughout the course of the book that is named after him. And so we know some of the highlights when it comes to, of course, the time in the fiery furnace that was experienced by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as they were known at the first. We know also then that Daniel himself was taken and cast into the den of lions. As well as that, we reflected not just too long ago in the gospel service upon the truth of the finger of God writing upon the wall as he wrote those words, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." God has weighed you in the balances and found wanting, as Daniel interpreted them. And so the highs and lows are well known to us. But nevertheless, as we come afresh to it, we want to look into the life of a man who was once more used of God, who was once more proved of God, and who once more knew the blessing of God and all that he sought to do in his name. Daniel was amongst the first of the captives who was taken into the land of Babylon. As the nation of Israel knew what it was now to be separated into a northern and a southern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah knew very much and very especially the oppression of the Egyptian army. The Egyptian army in that day was one of the mightiest armies that was to be found. But nevertheless, as the years passed, their influence and their might waned. It got to such an extent that Babylon, the Assyrians, and others thought that they could take the army of Egypt on. And so that's exactly what happened. But not stopping just at the land of Egypt, but continuing then to sweep into the land of Israel, came Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon. They came right up to the gates of Jerusalem, we see here. And they're facing very little resistance because God had decreed that they would know what it was to see victory in that land. They took away captive the very best, the very prime of the young people of that land, specifically the men. And Daniel was amongst that number. And as we are viewing him here in this opening chapter, many of the commentators believe that he was somewhere in his teenage years. Some of them say as young as 13 or 14. Others say perhaps 17 or 18. But nevertheless, you're viewing a young man who is before the age of 20, before the age perhaps whenever in the culture in which he grew up was expected then to be out on his own and making a name for himself. He was very much one who would have been under the influence of someone, whether it be his own father, his own mother, his own home setting, or whether it be in an educational setting under the priests or the prophets of the time. But nevertheless, as he finds himself in this foreign land, living amongst those who had no sympathy for him, for the culture in which he grew up, and for the faith that he professed, God did something in the life of this young man. And throughout the testimony that Scripture affords to Daniel, we see that this was an ever-present work, a consistent work. He consistently knew the blessing of God upon him. The reason for this, I suggest to you, is because of three things that we identify beginning here in this first chapter. And so overviewing his whole life this morning, we come to consider what was to be found in the life, the character, the heart of Daniel that set him apart and meant throughout his entire life and ministry, God blessed him in a very special and a very unique way. The first of these is simply this. Daniel was fearless. Daniel was fearless. We all know the well-known, well-rehearsed verse in number 8 there, the first chapter, where it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And many a sermon has been constructed around that exact text. And very often that exact text is preached to, especially to young people and to children, highlighting to them the very importance of making decisions that are in keeping with the Word of God. Very crucial then to how they will continue to grow and to flourish and to progress, not only in life, but very most especially and very most importantly in their own faith. But in reality, this verse and others that we're going to turn to in just a few moments highlight to us this truth. Daniel was fearless. This was a request given to him by someone commissioned of the king. He was a foreigner in this land. He was not someone who was well favored or well thought about as we begin even this journey with him in the kingdom. And so he was someone who was very much expected to simply do what he was asked to do. But the Bible tells us that as the wishes of the king are made known to Daniel and to those around him, the Bible tells us that in Daniel's heart, there was a purpose already defined. And I tell you that that's exactly what made him fearless in this moment, that he was willing to reply and say, not so. Rather, instead of all that you're asking me to do, I wish to stay true to my own convictions. I wish to stay true to my own principles. I wish to remain true to the teachings of my own faith, my own culture, and to do what I know to be right. He did it because settled and grounded in his heart were boundaries, lines that he wouldn't cross. For Daniel, this was not only a matter of his faith, but most importantly, I suggest to you, his conscience. Because he knew that to defile himself with the king's meat was something that would mar his conscience, would affect even his relationship with his heavenly Father. Now, there are many suggestions as to exactly what was going on in Daniel's mind. Was it a religious motivation? Was it rather perhaps more pertinent in regards to what he expected the provision of the king's meat to allow to come to pass in the lives of those who partook it? Perhaps gluttony, perhaps excess, perhaps drunkenness because of all that they were being provided. Was he trying to abstain from all appearance of evil, abstain from sin as outlined even in Hebrew law? None of this is made abundantly clear to us. All of that is very plausible when we consider the evidence in hand. Whenever we look back in the Levitical law, whenever we understand more of the times in which Daniel lived. But the reality is that very clearly, already settled in his heart were boundaries that he would not cross. Were lines that he was not willing to pass over. Because they were principles in which he had been grounded from a very young age, of that there is no doubt, but which had become real to him in his own life. And I say all of that because you must remember that as this decree is given, as Daniel finds himself amongst a group of those who have been taken captive, just like him, no doubt of similar age, many of them no doubt of a similar background, nevertheless, it is he along with three others alone who make this stand. The spirit of Babylon was to go with the crowd. The spirit of Babylon was to fit in and to do exactly what everybody expected you to do. What was the cool thing to do, the acceptable thing to do in that time? But Daniel said, not for me. There's a line I will not cross because it is a line which, if crossed, will affect my relationship, my fellowship, my standing before God. It would be very easy to point the finger at young people this morning and say, is that true about your life? But perhaps I'm right in my assessment that as a generation we've got to a point where that has to be asked about older people too. Whether or not there are principles in our lives that despite the ever-changing culture in which we live and the demand for conformity that is found all around, whether in the workplace, whether in the social square, whether even in the church, that we're willing to take the stand that God desires of us. I do ask the question of young people today, do you have principles in your life? Do you have lines that you will not cross? Have you considered the truth of God's word and what it teaches you and what it requires of you as a young believer in a very sinful world? And are you willing to stand up and say to those all around, you may be willing to go that way, but not me? But I ask it of middle-aged, I ask it of parents, I ask it of older people, are you too willing to stand up against the overwhelming tide of this day? Now notice here, this is not an encouragement. And you must not mistake me for a rallying call to some sort of mobilization. Daniel never sought this moment. Daniel stood when the moment came. And so this is not your right to simply go and find offense with everything that's all around you and wage some sort of quasi-campaign against what you see unfolding in the workplace or what you see unfolding in different realms of your life. No, this is a reminder that when the challenge comes to you and when the challenge comes to your door, that's your God-given moment to take your stand. We are not to be troublemakers in this world. But we're also not called to be compromisers. So the line is very clear. When asked, when expected to simply conform to the spirit of the age and to the waywardness of the lifestyles of so many in this age, God's word asks us to be like Daniel and fearlessly stand up for what is right. But I tell you this morning that you will never get to that point if you do not have any principles, any lines, any truths grounded so deep in your heart that they can never be taken away. Look in verse 12. Speaking here to the prince of the eunuchs. Once more, this fearlessness is evident. He says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give them pulse to eat and water to drink. Taking a stand involves the application of heavenly wisdom. All of us can say emotionally charged but highly irresponsible statements in such times. Daniel wasn't such a man. His fearlessness, his devotion to God, his application of truth in his own mind, in his own heart, in his own lifestyle, wasn't ever taken as a license to simply say whatever he wanted and to create as much chaos and disorder as possible. Daniel's stand was firm, unwavering, principled, but Daniel's stand was always wise. And I encourage you today that we, whenever we are challenged to take such a stand in our lives also, must not just be ready to do so. And that in itself is a very difficult thing for so many. But when doing so, we must seek to do it in a way which honors Christ. And which is the most Christ-like. Remember the truth of Scripture that tells us of our Lord that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That when he had opportunity to condemn a whole group of people that were before him, making accusation against him, and were doing all things despitefully to him, he held his peace and open not his mouth. Daniel was fearless, but his fearlessness was always guided by a heavenly wisdom that sought to make the appropriate use of the opportunity that God had given to him. Daniel was fearless. The second thing that allowed him to know the blessing of God was simply this. He was favored. He was favored. Look into verse 9. It tells us, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Look in verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Turn over to chapter 2 and read in the verse 46. Because remember here, we're taking a bit of a life view of Daniel, and we're reading in the verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over all the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Turn over to chapter 6. This is a new king, new era, a new man, but nothing has changed. Daniel still finds favor. It pleased Darius to set up over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Come down to verse 28 of the same chapter, and it tells us that this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Evidence over and over again that Daniel was favored. Now, the reality is that we know that Daniel, first of all, found favor with God. Why is that true? Well, because of the stand that he took in chapter 1. Because as he took that stand, and as he did so in a way which was Christ-honoring and God-pleasing, then God blessed that stand. And as the 10 days passed, then there was that opportunity given for review, and he was found to be amongst the fairest of all the young men in that time. Only something that could be done by God. And it's a principle that we see over and over again in Scripture, but a principle that we must be always aware of whenever we seek to do service for God. Because many times our human inclination would be to get it in the reverse order. That when we have opportunity or influence over others, that we are there simply to please men first. To find favor with those with whom we work or those with whom we serve. But the principle of God's word teaches us is that if we find favor with God, then it's God who gives us favor with men. And the well-favored people are always those who are closest to the Lord. Sadly, today, there are many believers who simply the mention of their name would divide a room. They are coming into a place divides a room. Simply because of who they are, what they stand for, or what they're known to be. That is not the way that God would desire his people to live. He desires us to be those who are walking in keeping with his law. Those who are walking in keeping with his word. Those who are walking in keeping with that which he requires of us. Those principles, those things that are laid down in his word, those charges and responsibilities and obligations he has placed upon us as his people, as believers in this world. And by doing so, we will find favor with men. We will find favor with those with whom we serve, with those with whom we work. I tell you today that if as much effort was put into being as close to the Word of God and in keeping with the Word of God as is put into currying the favor and building relationships with other individuals, this world would be a better place. this church would be a better place. And each of us would be better Christians. Fulfilling that which God has called us to do. Both of these points, fearlessness and his favor that he knows with God and with man, strike at the heart of who he was. Daniel was someone who lived a holy life, who lived a life separated from the world, separated to God. And that was the thing that was most important to him. It's a reminder once more, is it not, of the call to holiness and purity that God has placed upon each of our lives. Be ye holy, as I am holy. The hymn writer put it this way, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Is that something that you do? Consistently do? Because it's the only way to know the favor of God. And as a direct result of favor with God, to enjoy favor with man. It's the only way to know the empowering and the equipping to take a right and a fearless stand in the day of trouble and opposition. But there's a third thing in Daniel's life. And for this, we come to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we come to a man who is no longer young, but rather is old. The suggestion of many of the commentators is that he's found in chapter 6 right around the age of 80. So many years have passed, and many twists and turns have followed, even as he sought to live for God in a foreign country and in a wicked place. He's seen the rising and the falling of several rulers at this point, and through it all, God has sustained him and God has been with him. And the blessing that God showered upon Daniel's life is because of the testimony that God knew himself to be true about Daniel, and indeed was something that was known by the men and by the women of the land in which he lived. And I suggest to you that that which is recorded of Daniel here in chapter 6 is the one thing that God continues to bless in an individual's life above everything else. It's found for us in the verse 4, where it says they could find no fault or occasion with him for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was fearless. Daniel was favored. But I suggest to you that the real reason that Daniel knew the blessing of God upon his life was because he was faithful. God requires faithfulness of all of his children. The book of 1 Corinthians in the chapter 4 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Proverbs 20 in the verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. The blessing that God showered upon Daniel's life is the same blessing that was showered upon so many of the characters of Scripture. It was all as a result of those individuals' faithfulness to God. A common refrain and a common theme that is much enjoyed whenever it comes to preaching and praying is a rehearsal of the faithfulness of God to you and I. And all of us know and enjoy day by day a display of his faithfulness in every area of our lives. But this morning, the focus is not on God because He is ever faithful. The focus is on you and I. Are we faithful unto God in the same way that is evidenced and characterized by Daniel and others like him in the Word of God? Daniel was fearless because he was faithful. Daniel was favored because he was faithful. And in all that he put his hand to, and in every blessing of God that he rejoiced in and enjoyed, faithfulness was the root. Everything else was the fruit. And all of those principles that we spoke about in the beginning, whenever we remarked upon his fearlessness, there's no doubt in my mind that they were all based upon his unwavering desire to be faithful to God in everything he said and in everything he did. We're all laboring for that which is to come, the Bible tells us. But in the parable of the stewards that is given to us in Matthew's Gospel, we are reminded that those who were found faithful were those who entered into the reward. And indeed, when the master came and reviewed all that had been done, he said, "Because thou hast been faithful." And then he went on to say, "Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Very often at Christian funerals, we remark upon an individual, and you'll hear the repeated refrain, especially, of course, at the funeral of a believer, that they have now enjoyed that well done, good and faithful servant. Not a right. And I suggest it's also not a reality in the life of every believer that they will hear that. But it can be. But it can only be known whenever, with the same resolve that we see displayed in Daniel's life, that we make that determination that we will be faithful to Him. Perhaps you're here today and the testimony of days or years, months, weeks gone past in your life is a severe lack of faithfulness. Well, how about you begin today to be faithful to Him? Perhaps you're here today and you've been one who has walked a long and hard and difficult road. It's been marked by faithfulness thus far. God's word encourages you not to give up, but to keep on going. To be faithful to that day whenever He will come or call. Whenever you'll see Him face to face. Because God knows. Daniel's life was laid bare before Him, just as your life is also. It wasn't fearlessness. It wasn't the favor that he knew with those around him that brought blessing to Daniel's life. It was his faithfulness. God requires of us all as stewards to be faithful. in all that we're called to do. May God bless this word to our hearts today. We're going to sing what is the song of the month, our new song, but very much in keeping with the theme we've been expressing even here this morning. O to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. The tune should be easy enough to catch on to if it's unfamiliar to you. But let's stand to our feet and sing together as best we can as we sing together this hymn for the first time.